Remember, we're talking about the peace offering and the apprehension of the peace offering being the only thing that satisfies.
Would you just tell me real quick, what are the different offerings?
Okay. Under the heading of the offerings, there are first three waters that you have to have before you can even get into the camp. Okay, that's the waters of purification. They're the waters of that are mixed with the ashes of the red heifer to cleanse you if you've touched a dead body or touched something dead or a dead thing has gotten in your arena. There's the cup of jealousy, which is the water from the laver where the priests do the washing, and the dust from the, and it's for if you've committed fornication or adultery. If you drink it and you're guilty, your thighs swell and you rot. And then the water's mixed with the blood of the turtle dove, which is for purification of the leper. So those three things are all done outside the camp, as are the first two offerings. The first two offerings, the first one is the trespass offering, and it covers trespasses, things you do, mistakes you make. And it was made hundreds and thousands of times every day during the temple.
With animals?
Animals, many different kinds of animals. And it's this offerer had to lay his hand on the animal, and that signified that he identified with the animal. When the animal was killed, he recognized that it was him that was being killed. So there are many, infinite number of trespasses, and those are covered by the trespass offering, again, outside the camp. And then comes the next is the sin offering, and the sin offering is a mystery to the, they just say, well, it covers trespasses or mistakes too, but it's more deep. Sin covers who you are. Sin covers the sin of Adam. The idea of self-seeking is the only sin. So those two apprehended cause you to be able to get inside through the door of the tabernacle. And then from at the inside the tabernacle are the three sweet savor offerings. And those are the ones that are a sweet savor unto God. And it's the peace offering, the meat offering, and the burnt offering. And they all reveal different apprehensions. The burnt offering, everything is consumed on the altar. It's totally satisfying to God, and it met man's requirement to God. The meat offering is more mysterious because part of it was eaten by the priests, part of it was eaten by the offerer, and part of it was burned on the altar. And what it signified is it met all of man's demands on man. So if you apprehend the meat, if you apprehend the burnt offering, it covers all of the demands of God. If you apprehend the meat offering, it covers every single thing that any man or mankind or any portion of mankind, any demands that they could make on you or you could make on them. And those two always are together. It's always the burnt offering with its meat offering, the burnt offering with its meat offering, the burnt offering with its meat offering. It happens all the time when you see these in the scriptures. And they cover the first, the burnt offering covers the first tablet of the law, which is all man's duty to God. The second tablet of the law is covered by the meat offering, which is man's duty to man. Then comes the last offering offered during the day. And therefore it's the last one to be apprehended, is the peace offering. And the peace offering is where a portion goes to God, a portion goes to the priests, a portion goes to the priest's family and children, a portion goes to the offerer, a portion goes to the offerer's family and children, and a portion goes to the offerer's friends. And that's where we get the idea of communion, and it's where the word fellowship comes from. And it's the fellowship offering, and it's the only thing that can truly satisfy you. But you can't eat it unless you understand the burnt offering and the meat offering have also been already fixed. So if you can hear this, what it does is it takes you or your ideas about life and places them all on Jesus Christ, so that by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So by the offering of his life, it included all of the offerings. And that's why there's more revelation of Christ in the book of Leviticus than there is in any other book of the Bible. And that's why, unfortunately, it's the least studied book of the Bible. And as you see and apprehend and cut up the offerings and see what's done to the innards and the kidneys and the liver and the fat and the blood and the hair, and what you see, the finished work of Christ, it cuts Christ up into little pieces so you can see the finished work in every arena of your life. So that's the meaning of the offerings, in a nutshell. Now, again, the peace offering is the last one apprehended during the day. In the temple during the day, there were certain offerings that were required under the law. They had to make these offerings daily. And then all of the people that made sin offerings and trespass offerings, there were jillions of them. They had to do it at the place appointed of the Father. They had to do it in the temple. They can't do it some other place. And the last thing that was done during the day was the peace offering, and it was voluntary. It had to come from the heart. It's where the words that Tilton uses, vow, making a vow. The vow had nothing to do with money; it had to do with this peace offering. And it's my contention, rightly or wrongly, but I kind of suspect it's rightly, that once a people apprehends the peace offering, the purpose of time will end. And so by us apprehending the peace offering, we're speeding up the black hole.
You think that shortly after Christ's crucifixion, that the peace offering would have still been going on. It would have been.
It was until 70, but nobody understood it.
So it had become a ritual by the time Christ was crucified.
That's why he called them the sons of the serpent. Because the reason is they took these offerings and didn't see the parable. They literalized the parable, just like some people in the past, nobody here would do it, but no. You literalize the parable of marriage, or of, I refuse to live in a marriage with no love. So the peace offering is the only thing that can bring satisfaction. It's the only thing that can bring true sustenance. It's the food that we have a right to eat that they know not of. We have a right to eat at the altar or the table that they have no right to eat at.
That is so wild. Yeah. That act of us fellowshipping together, food could end time.
It's not just eating that ends time. Well, it's causing eating to become an act of worship.
Okay.
Otherwise, bad people would have ended time.
Good luck. Good luck.
But again, we talked a lot about this out at the board of directors meeting, and that for the first time in history, the whole world is consumed with food, things about food, whether it's anorexia nervosa, whether it's health food, whether it's vitamins, whether it's... Never before has this happened. And mankind thinks it's an advancement. I mean, you know, people live to be 800-900 years old without knowing which vitamin to eat. But the idea then of the apprehension and the Holy Spirit telling us to transform eating into an act of worship by the apprehension of the peace offering, its spillover is in all the world. And so all the world is concerned with eating and food disorders and weight gain, and I mean it all has to do with eating, and it's only the spillover of the Holy Spirit telling the body of Christ to apprehend the peace offering, because it's the last thing apprehended. You understand? Now, this parable we're about to read is about the peace offering, but everybody thinks it's some other horseshit, but it's interesting. I get really bored.
Hey, what's that tape? We're going to sit down on the page.
S-O-H.
I really get... I mean, I shouldn't watch televangelists.
You shouldn't. They're on a deal.
Sure. And no one else should either.
Yeah, girl.
Thank you, Corey. Look at these guys. Yeah.
These people are so ignorant, it's unbelievable, and they're speaking in the name of our Father. I mean, it's ignorance. It's abysmal ignorance. Verse 11.
Chapter
15.
And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living, or his worth. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. And therefore his father came out and entreated him, And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was necessary that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Now, there's a million lessons in that parable. But the one we're going to concentrate on tonight is what it took for the young son, the youngest son, to find satisfaction. The peace offering is a mystery. It's it can't be understood. You must find out what it isn't before you can find out what it is. We can debate until hell freezes over whether or not the older son ever understood the peace offering. There's no indication that he did. The evidence is he didn't. Because again, the best evidence that there was no understanding was there was comparisons. There was, again, a blanket judgment. There wasn't a particular seeing of need or seeing of the difference that was necessary in how God dealt with the two different individuals. But everything, for me, I had to try everything before I could understand the peace offering. The essence of it, of this is if you can hear this, is the real reason the father was in such joy was now, for the first time, he could partake of the peace offering. You can't eat the peace offering alone. It's impossible by definition. And so God can't eat the peace offering or can't partake of the peace offering without you. And so, in the context of this definition, the purpose of time and space is for God to have pals. Because it's only friends that can eat the peace offering. It's easy to understand this about, you know, it's easy for me to understand this about, drugs and alcohol and all the other stuff that one tends to chase for satisfaction. But there's another thing that we've got to keep in mind, in that there's some interpretations of the peace offering that says he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. I don't know if there's any other, some people believe this, I believe this, that this going into the field to feed swine was going into the religious world.
What about casting pearls before?
And he was going in, he went into the religious world, and his satisfaction, he thought, was service, i.e. evangelism or doing something good or teaching or Bible study or feeling or the Holy Spirit or charismatic experience, or all that is feeding the swine. Understand that? I probably should have left it by saying there are some that say that, but I don't know if there's any. I'm sure there's somebody somewhere that says that. I hope there's somebody that's. But how many things, you know, the things that how many things have you tried to find satisfaction in? I mean, all of it, from a spiritual standpoint, is riotous living in a far country. It's infinite. It's education. It's eating the flesh of large men in tight pants running around. Yeah.
Men with large necks.
It's causes. It's politics. It's drugs. It's sex. It's marriage. It's relationships. It's
money.
It's poverty. It's there are so many infinite number of things that each of you have tried to find satisfaction in. All of them are equal. I mean, there's no more. Do you understand? There's either the peace offering, and then there's everything else. I remember one time Gary Buckner got so mad at me that he just about went insane. He had gone, and it was my fault he went there, but he went to Christ for the Nations Bible School. And I was making fun of Christ for the Nations one time, which I was prone to do. And he says, "Don't you believe Christ for the Nations is of God?" And I said, "Yeah, I believe it's of God. But so are the heroin pushers, so are the hookers." So he just went ballistic. But there's only the peace offering, and then there's everything else. And everything else is exactly equal. It doesn't matter whether you're out running with the whores or running with the
president.
You know, running for president, or it doesn't matter. Do you understand? Everything is equal. Everything is equal except the peace offering. Peace offering is the food that you know not of. I have meat to eat that you know not of. It gives you the satisfaction. It gives you strength. It gives you peace. It's everything. It's the last thing to be apprehended during the day. You know, some of you have tried to find satisfaction in Bible study. You can't find satisfaction in Bible study. That's crazy. You get a taste, a little bit of satisfaction if there's some kind of hanging around sometimes. But that it can't sustain you. The body can't be sustained on it would be like preaching community in order to create a community. The body can't be sustained on fellowship. We're just out here hanging around talking about Jesus. No, it can't be sustained on a common cause. It can't be sustained by anything except the peace offering. Now, for some, since 1987, I have been trying to teach the peace offering to this people that is dull of hearing and slow of speech. That's nigh unto 6 years I've been trying to teach the peace offering. None of the not Bible study, not prayer, not service, not charismatic experience, not salvation. Nothing is the unblemished food of Christ except the peace offering. Let's go to John 12. I told you wrong, John 6. Verse 27, labor not for the meat or the food which perisheth. You understand that 90% of the time when they say, King James translated as meat, it's just food. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now what that seal meant is, he was sealed by the Father to certify, just as a rabbinical authority sealed the sacrifice, that this was a worthy sacrifice. So the peace offering couldn't be accepted unless the chief rabbi sealed it. You understand? So, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath the God Father sealed. Now, the word, I mean, they knew exactly what he meant. I mean, this was like an incredible thing to say. He certified that the Son of Man was the only worthy peace offering. Certified.
Put a seal, a corporate seal on something?
He put his, God was a notary public.
Yeah.
And he,
well, yeah, I'm kind of hard to come, yeah. I mean, I get that, the theory. It's
like, okay, remember in the Passover lamb?
Yeah.
Okay? And the Passover lamb, you had to determine. It was kept for 4 days. He made sure everything was checked. There was not a bad color. There was not any little pimple. You couldn't have a pimple. The fucking sheep couldn't have a pimple.
That's right.
I'm out.
It couldn't have a freckle. Not one freckle. He couldn't be wounded in the stones. But it was you then certified as a parent. You see, if you, then when they ripped the poor little lamb open,
lammy poo.
Then the priest had to certify the innards were.
Yeah.
Well, this is the same thing.
Inner and outers.
Right. This is the Father has sealed him to be a worthy offering.
Okay.
You got it?
Okay, got it. Yeah, thanks.
Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. Not in him, remember? You believe on him. Two different things. Faith in versus faith of. What?
It's like, you idiots. I've been here all the time. Amen. All you have to do is believe it.
They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And Jesus said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Our father, they're saying, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, for as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So what they wanted, remember, they're talking about eating here. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, or the food of God, is he that do, is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst.
And I think one of the most important things that I've heard you say was Jesus didn't know that he was the Messiah until it suddenly dawned on him.
It dawned
on him. It wasn't, you know, he was always this being that knew he was God all his life. It just changes a whole perspective on this.
I want you to visualize a 3-month-old Jesus that knew he was God while he was pissing his pants.
It's ridiculous.
As he searched the scriptures, and again, every time when he was in the temple or when he was in reading the scriptures, going to the feasts or in the synagogue, it was a slow dawning awareness of who he was.
And he had to see that it was complete. He had to see that the system, that it all fit together, and that there was no loopholes, there was nothing left out, there was nothing that didn't fit.
Right.
That everything in the scriptures and in experience and in the world, and people, it all fit.
In 35, the word hunger and the word thirst, does that have any deeper or more vast?
It means that your stomach wants food and your throat wants water.
It's pretty deep.
But the question is, why does your stomach want food and why does your throat want water? Why were you made that way? Why'd God make you so messy? We're going to design a man.
All right?
The first thing is, the stuff about number one and number two has got to cease.
Absolutely.
I mean, that's just real messy.
No,
has everybody agreed that we will stop that? Okay, but if we stop that, then we have to stop.
No more intake.
No more intake, because what goes in, you know, up and down.
That's okay.
All right, let's make it so we get our energy from breathing. That's it.
All right, we make sun. Energy from breathing.
It
just exudes out of your pores, and you just wash it off.
And it smells good. Okay, I got another thing. No more pain.
No pain.
Great idea.
Pain.
We should all be angels.
Anything? Anybody else want to make something? Any other changes?
No tectonic plates.
Don't have to get up
that character
morning.
That like can turn it all different shapes.
Like
Terminator 2.
You know,
Transformers.
Liquid metal. That's
any wounds can be automatically healed. You know, like
liquid metal will do that.
I definitely have one. Personality really. Nothing ever scares you.
Okay, no fear.
No fear.
No fear. Well, no emotions.
No pain.
Right?
No, that goes with no pain.
No. You want some emotion.
Happiness and love.
Right. Happiness and love.
Yeah, happiness and love. Oh.
Do the happiness.
Ecstasy.
Yeah, even better than happiness and love.
Ecstasy.
Those are defined by contrast only.
All right, no ignorance.
And nobody gullible dumb stories that show up on like UFO things or.
Okay, no gullible.
Nobody would ever be too fat or too thin.
You know what?
No causes and no victims.
No causes? Oh, no victims. Okay.
Oh, shit.
Angels. We just have to be angels. That's it. Otherwise, we have to be nothing.
Also, no peripheral vision.
How about total peripheral vision?
Well,
Forget all that.
Okay, God did a good job. We just have to start with what we got.
That's not what we're saying.
We're saying just the opposite.
Where did you? You're just afraid to say that.
Yeah, actually, your hair, once it was cut perfectly, never need to cut it again.
That's a good one. That's a good one.
No hair growth.
There would never be hair. I hate shaving. I hate shaving too. Sorry, hair.
Well, just stop.
No body hair. Your eyebrows, nose hairs, and ear hairs would always be perfect.
My point is this. Look, you understand that you run around and say, oh, God, you're so wonderful and you're so powerful. Thank you for everything. But as a practical matter, you really don't believe that. You've got all kinds of things that you'd like to change if you were God, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
That's the way I do it. Yeah.
I mean, I wouldn't do, this is crazy. This is
everything would taste good.
Everything tastes good.
No, I'd never feel bad.
Huh?
Never
be sick.
Never feel any kind of bad.
Yeah, emotional or
physical. Nothing unpleasant. I'd be king.
My point is this. You understand that you've either got to accept that God is doing something else other than what it appears to, and therefore be at peace in whatsoever state you find yourself because you understand the greater mystery, or you got to go about being your own God and changing all this stuff. Otherwise, to say you believe in God and are praising Him is a joke.
The ability to zap yourself places.
Oh, astral travel. Yeah,
which place would you zap first?
Huh?
Zap to. Like you
which
say,
place?
Okay.
Which place?
Cindy
would you
Crawford's.
Yeah. Only are along the same lines.
I think Richard Gere might have a thing or two to say about that.
Yeah, screw him.
No.
Don't say that.
Alright, anyway, I made my point, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Either you understand you could go on and on and on, but your mind doesn't let you do because your mind doesn't let you do that because your mind is afraid maybe you'll get into an area there that's kind of, maybe I better not say that. Maybe I better not think that. I remember the first time in a Bible study that I said, if I were God, I would have done it differently. I thought I was going to lose about half of stealth many years ago.
They said, me too.
But no, they didn't. No,
they were offended.
They were totally offended. How can I dare say something like that?
Well, that's the same thing as God is omnipresent, omnipowerful, omni. And then people turn around and say, well, Satan is in charge of the world.
Yeah, of course. That's just crazy. But my point is, the reason I did all that was to get you to this point. That the first requirement prior to being able to eat and partake of the peace offering is that you must know it's finished. If there's anything that you think needs to be done, any place in the world, any time in your life, any place in your life, then you can apprehend the peace offering. Because the peace offering cannot be apprehended as long as there's anything else to do. That's a biggie. But if there's anything to change, if Sherry wants to change Mike, if Laura wants to, well, maybe there's one thing. Do you understand that even goes so far as that I have to accept Harry like he is?
Yes, he's very lovable.
That's starting to dawn on me. Not that I have to accept you, or that you have to accept me.
But do you understand why the peace offering isn't apprehended?
There's too much letting go.
Just think how many... No, I mean, people don't... Do you understand that any definition... In Bible study this morning was pretty wild. It was... Morning Bible studies are always wild, in fact.
It was great this morning.
But the one scripture that... But we only got to one scripture, but it was... If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, everybody hears that to say, well, if I think I'm special and I'm really not, then I'm prideful. But if you hear what he's saying there, if you have any definition of yourself, if there's any adjective that you apply to you, then you think yourself to be something. No, and it has to even go to the extent of male, female. It just can be only I am. So what have we seen? It's only the people that are I am that can partake of the peace offering. So,
Can you see why it's so difficult? Why, again, literally, I've been trying to teach the peace offering since 1987. I wanted to teach it years before then. Because one of the first things that I recognized many years ago, that's what caused me to believe my secretary at the time, who kept telling me, you can't have a ministry without a body. So I got a board of directors. That's not a body. Anyway.
Where'd that wise woman go?
She went to work for Chuck Colson as his secretary. But right after, because of her, I understood the peace. I mean, she was the impetus. She and Leighton Farrell were the impetus to understand the peace offering. And I thought first time, man, this is really neat stuff. I thought I could apprehend it alone.
It's not good. He needs a companion antagonist.
50 might be a bit much.
This one needs a lot of antagonists.
And lots of companions.
But you can, you know, think. How every definition that you have of yourself, every modifier on your name, positive or negative, is a prison from the standpoint of the freedom that says I am. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And the Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Can you see why this apologetics is kind of evil?
I don't know what you're talking about.
The idea of trying to convince you, you know, the you sit around and convince people that you should accept Jesus, or
you try to sell them.
Do you understand? I do 99. I mean, maybe there's been a time that I've tried to sell somebody, but I can't remember it. Did I ever try to sell you on?
Just once. Basically, you just told me I was stupid.
I don't think that's selling you.
No, selling you. Really,
now that I think about it, it probably wasn't a really good sales job. The only time, I mean.
Well, if I ever try to sell you, forgive me.
Well, of course. But I mean, I don't think you really tried to sell me. I was just thinking about that time in Abilene. when I was on the radio and you kept telling me what a dumbass I was.
Not that any man has seen the Father save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world.
I don't know what it, I understand what it means, living by the faith of Christ, but I don't know what it means by living on Christ versus believing in Christ. What's that difference?
It's exactly the same as in belief in versus faith in versus faith of.
Like it's his doing and not yours.
Yeah. Believing on means my next breath depends on him. My next, I give no thought, I do nothing, I take no thought for my life. You know, the whole believing in him, then I can make him just chief among my gods.
Right.
The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, or that food. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth this bread or this food shall live forever. Can you tell me any other thing this could mean other than the peace offering? Well, he was just speaking metaphorically. Yeah? But it was a metaphor of what? It was a parable of what? Well, if you believe in him, then you're eating his flesh. What does that mean? Well, I remember some, did you ever, I don't think we saved him, but I had some discussions on this subject back when we had the talk show on Trinity Place with some seminary professors. Now, he just fed the 5,000. Beginning of chapter 6. I had to make sure I... These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, doth this offend you? And what? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? He had 5,000 disciples at the beginning of chapter 6. At the end of chapter 6, he had 12. Because he said, you must eat my flesh. And they knew what it meant. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him.
He just didn't walk. What did he see? Didn't walk in Jewry.
Galilee, Jewry. The word Jew comes from the word for Judah. And Judah was the area. There was only two tribes left. Benjamin and Judah, and that was the area surrounding Jerusalem. And that was called Jewry or Judah. He lived in Galilee of the nations, and that was.
Was there a free will offering?
Was. It's. It says it's a free will offering, but that's a bad translation. All of the votive offerings, which are voluntary offerings, are offerings that are part of the peace offering. They're different aspects to see different parts of the mystery.
So that's just a. What is that? I mean, it's not. It's a condition in which you make your offering.
It can only become. It can only come in as an act of worship. It can't come if there's any kind of. It can only. It. It can only come, it can only be the last thing offered. Otherwise, if you're concerned with whether or not you've made mistakes or whether or not you're doing something wrong or what, then the only thing that you can apprehend is the trespass offering. Do you understand that? Hear me. Don't confuse anything else you've ever heard with what we're talking about. Let me show you something.
Okay.
You cannot, none of the offerings can be understood here in the world. As long as you have things to do in the world, then no offering can be apprehended. You can intellectually assent to it, or you can think, well, that's pretty interesting, but there's no apprehension because you can't experience the offering in the world. As long as you are concerned with whether or not you, in other words, the apprehension of the offering is a measure of your own experience of God. You can't offer the peace offering if there's any questions, if there's any doubt, if there's any consciousness of mistakes, if there's any consciousness of sin, if there's any judgment, if there's any thing that you think is left to do, if you have any definitions of yourself, on and on and on and on. So I hear every once in a while you hear somebody or you read a book where somebody's talking about making an offering. Well, that's ludicrous. It's voluntary, but voluntary is such a poor word. It's the expression of ecstasy and worship that can only come when you've seen that everything else is gone. That's what makes it a voluntary offering.
So unless there's total surrender, there's no such thing as
pizza. Right, there's no, there, I mean, it exists.
But it's...
But you don't know about it. So your sense of joy or fulfillment or sustenance or nothing, it, you've always... Don't you understand that, does this happen to you that you come to Bible study and you think, well, maybe there's something to this after all, and there's a sense of peace. And then a few minutes later you leave and it's as though God never existed. Because you get an argument, you get this, you get that. And the only thing you can be concerned with there is because, I mean, and something else has to be satisfied. Hear me, the peace offering, when apprehended, it's the sustenance for eternity. Now, you don't, hear me, you don't, I'm not saying in any way that, you know, you have to apprehend the peace offering to be saved, or that, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that your sense of joy, ecstasy, purpose, function, the way your mind works, everything is a function of the apprehension of that offering.
Well, I was. What makes me ask is I went to the concordance and I was doing a search on free will, and wherever free will is mentioned, they're referring, I thought, to the offering, free will offering.
Well, but free will offering is one aspect of the peace offering. You understand that?
I like that.
But. You're back into definitions again. Did you look up the meaning of those words?
Free will and...
Did you look up what it meant in the Greek? What did it mean in the Greek? What did the word that was translated free will mean?
Meant pleasure and happiness and others.
Okay, hear me then. Can you understand that it was not a very good translation of the Greek word or the Hebrew word that was used?
Yeah.
Okay, so you're locked into free will in your mind.
Yes.
Okay, I want you to accept with everything with regard to the free will offering, the word free will shouldn't have ever been used. It should have been pleasure offering, ecstasy offering, total understanding offering, it is finished offering, but anything other than free will offering. Can you hear that?
Yes.
So don't let your mind confuse this other question you have about free will with the offerings. Does that communicate?
Yes.
Okay, can you? All right.
I was just thinking, not in relation to you, but you use that thing a long time about another, just everything in the spiritual supermarket. And I was thinking about this as an example, trying to find something by that word. This is an example of going into the spiritual supermarket and shopping around and going, oh, this is what I want, and it's mislabeled.
Well, anyway. If Christ as a man could not have communion with God, satisfaction and acceptance and sustenance with anything less than a spotless offering, neither can you. And so your frustrations over things have nothing to do with the things. And that's what I keep trying to tell Miss Lee. The frustrations over the things are the feeling that there's that this thing has to take place, or this other thing has to happen, or you got to do this, or this has got to happen, has nothing to do with the thing. It's the Holy Spirit trying to drive you to the peace offering. But your mind, the Antichrist, twists it and makes it something. The peace offering is the only thing that you can offer. It's the only thing that can sustain the world. It's the only thing that can solve any problem in the world. It's the only thing that can solve any problem in a marriage. It's the only thing that can solve any problem in in anything. In all sense, all senses of and perceptions of frustration, of failure, of hindrance of getting things, something done, it's simply the Holy Spirit trying to drive you to partake of that one offering, which was the thing that will be, by one offering is perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's not the thing. Just like the Holy Spirit's trying to reveal the peace offering in the world, and all we see, wherever we look, be it the peace offering has to do with eating. So wherever we look, we see somebody's all consumed with fat, or somebody's all consumed with nutrition, or somebody's all consumed with vitamins, or somebody's all consumed with nervosa, or somebody's all consumed with bulimia. There's nothing but food stuff going on in the entire world. It's the Holy Spirit trying to drive us to the peace offering. And any individual thing that you may be going through that's causing you a sense of frustration in any way is simply the Holy Spirit driving you to the peace offering. Can you hear that a little bit? But you understand, if it's driving you to the Scriptures, praise God. But if it's driving you to the Scriptures without the cross, you might as well be reading a funny book. If you're going to the Scriptures without the cross, you will go to the Scriptures to find something that your idolatry agrees with, automatically. Because the Scriptures will be a mirror. That's why when you look, as in any language, there are many different meanings for words, but when you're translating the Scriptures, or when you're going through or studying Greek or Hebrew, when you're going through any word studies, when you're going through anything, if you don't see it through the eyes of the cross, which means your death, I promise you, you will come up with a private interpretation of the Scripture. And eventually, you'll justify your... What? You will justify yourself in the name of God by the use of the Scriptures. I want you to imagine how pissed off God's going to be over that.
Was Jesus able to eat? Did he? Is that Jesus? He couldn't eat the peace offering until there were the disciples.
Oh no, he ate the peace offering as a part of the law.
Yeah, that.
Huh?
But not in a Christian.
Was he nourished by that? Or,
it was the same thing. It was the same thing as everything else. Oh, shit. This is talking about me.
Ooh, I gotta let go.
So then, oh, wow, it is. Oh, wow. Then he gave the speech we just gave. He didn't understand it until just before the ministry began.
Then, he had to have the disciples, right? He couldn't eat it.
Well, he didn't.
By himself.
Well, he didn't really eat the. No, he didn't really eat the peace offering until his death, until his resurrection, because he had to die to be the peace offering.
For like 3 years, he wandered around with these guys and they ate all their meals together.
Yeah, but it was the same thing as us. It was
the
dawning awareness of, my God, something else is going on here.
So Christ always saying whatever's there.
You have to hear this, by saying what's there, by prophesying without the hindrance of the mind, what happens is it's God's guided missile, because it's an inertial guidance system. Instead of you trying to determine where you're going, then by prophesying and saying whatever's there, including, oh my God, then you're depending on God, not on you. If you think about what you're going to say next, you can't possibly be a believer. Try that one out for size. All you can do is one who is be. All the best you can be is one who has put the name of God on your idols.
So much for preparing your sin.
Yeah.
I always prepare my sermons.
Yeah. All day long. Yeah, they don't work out that time. Way. I read this article last night. You know, it was one of those things where you can't believe that you keep reading something because it's not what you would normally find absorbing. Like, I'm normally just bored to death by interviews with celebrities or anything like that. There was this article on a model named Gia. And in like late 70s, early 80s, she was one of the wealthiest and most prominent models in the world. I mean, like when Versace asked Richard Avedon to shoot an ad campaign for him, she was about 20 at the time, and she was one of the 6 best models in the world. He could choose any model in the world.
Plus, she was the sexiest woman I've ever seen in my life.
She was 19 or 20. When she was 19, she made $100,000. And they said when she was 20, she could easily make $500,000. Incredibly beautiful. Every photographer, every agent, everybody said there's something about her that is exquisite. She's beyond beautiful. And she had no substance, no character, no, and it was just like automatically vulnerable. There was no foundation in her. She ended up just shooting up heroin all the time. She ended up actually hooking to support her heroin habit. She shoot heroin in her hand and it abscessed, and that never did really recover. So here she was at 19, one of the most famous and wealthiest models in the world. At 26, she was in a hospital. She'd been raped. The whole top of her body was beaten. She had abscesses from shooting heroin. She was in as a welfare patient, and she was HIV positive and died within the next 2 years. So completely crumbled. That right after she died, when they washed her body, that the flesh just fell off of her back. I mean, just completely destroyed. And it was so absolutely absorbing. It was like, this had to be one of the most you know, in a sense, like a completely empty life.
Yeah, but there was another point that I don't know what story you're talking about, but I know quite a bit about her. She was brilliant. She defined her own. At different shoots, she defined what she took over the shoot. She defined,
to the point of incredible petulance.
But she was brilliant, and so she was not only she was the best that the human race can be, in my humble opinion. God, was she ever?
She's truly dazzling.
We should get plenty of pictures of her.
I should bring it in because I mean, there's still a war going on.
But the thing that was so absorbing, I'm sure, if they told the story right, was that it was the best that it was. She was the culmination of everything that man could hope for in one vessel.
Yes, essentially, yeah.
It didn't work.
The other thing that I mean, she had more gears than a Mack truck, but she had this ability to not make women jealous. I don't know how to say that. She was admired by women and men of both. She's one of the most incredible people that have ever been on the face of the earth, I think. The tie-in to this is that, don't you see how we try then or the human kind tries to, we try to gain, we literally eat their flesh. I mean, this GS flesh, and I mean, the people that read about her, the people that admire her looks, I mean, the people that use her, I mean, that's, if you can gain a sense of something, or feeling, or enjoyment, or from another person, then it's costing that person. You're eating their flesh. And so these things, this making of heroes, is really an attempt, it's a vain attempt, it's a vain prostitution of eating the flesh of the Son of God. But he has no form nor comeliness that when we see him, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him.
Yeah, so there's never any, you know, you can't be tricked.
Well, but that's why it's so insidious about these different, you know, whatever the religious group is, that they create a Jesus after their understanding.
That's wild.
Jesus is a muscular guy, or Jesus is this, you know,
handsome.
America makes Jesus this lily white guy, and
so in a sense, everyone does understand the peace of
it. Yeah, they understand it.
They
understand the need for it.
Yeah.
And they transfer it to something. They transfer it to a Christ who meets their image of what he should be. Well, we'll continue on trying to apprehend the peace offering.